This morning we're going to spend some time looking at the account of the wise men. The wise men that came to visit Jesus. So before we do, I hope to have, I think it was 11 questions because I got carried away. 11 questions that I don't want you to answer yet. I'm going to put them all up and then patronisingly I'm going to give you some time to think about them and then we'll get some answers. So you can discuss it with mummy boys and Arturus, I'm sure you can discuss it with granny. Ready? Where did the wise men come from? How many were there? Oh, it was working. There. What were their names? What did they travel on? What gifts did they bring? When did they come? Where did they find Jesus? Who did they find first? How many gospels are they mentioned in? Did they meet the shepherds? Did they go back to Herod? That's what all the questions are going to be. Now, I'm sure many people know the answer. I'm just going to have a quick drink for 30 seconds, and then we're going to go back through them. Right. So, I hope we've got answers to them all. They can be right or wrong. So, the first one. Where did the wise men come from? Arturus, you go first. Pardon? The east. Yeah, that's all we really know. There's speculation as to whether that may be Babylon or Persia. Technically, they could have come just from the west and gone the whole way around the world, but that couldn't have happened in those days. But they were probably from the east. Probably not that far away in the terms of our thinking, because there were no aeroplanes, but maybe quite away. But from the east. Well done, Artorius. How many wise men were there? Dominic. We don't know. We don't know. And I was expecting that some people might say three. Because where do we get most of our knowledge of the wise men from, do you reckon? Christmas cards, Christmas carols. And I like to play a little game at Christmas, and it's a very sad game, but it's called Spot All the Inaccuracies in the Christmas Carols. And there's quite a lot. Because we write words to make them fit to music. We do all sorts of things. But yeah, tradition says there's three wise men. Why do you reckon people think there's three wise men? Samuel. Because there were three gifts. And that's why people think there's three wise men. But we don't actually know. I promise you, Samuel, we don't know how many wise men they were. So therefore, if I say what are their names, what's the answer to that? Dominic, are you going to go again? We don't know. And I think there's a carol that implies that one of them is called Caspar. But I think, again, that's made up. We don't know. We don't know what their names were. You can argue any of these with me later if you wish. But I hope at the moment we're on solid ground. What did they travel on? Tabish. You're going to go with camels? Do you know what the actual answer to that question is? We don't know what they travelled on. Now, some people assume they travelled on camels because they came from the east, and in those days you wouldn't have come by car, despite the rendition of We Three Kings that I used to sing, but you wouldn't have come by car. You may have travelled by camel or horse, or you may have walked, or donkey, or that's about it, I suppose. But we don't know what they travelled on. We just know that they journeyed. It would have been a slow journey. And there may have been camels involved, but we don't know the answer to that. What gifts did they bring? Go on then, Isaac. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Good lad. We will speak about those in a little while and what each of them are. When did they come? Dominic. On the 6th of January, is that Epiphany? Is that? Or did you just pick it? Yeah. We don't know. We don't know when they came. What were you going to say, Tabish? Yeah. That's so often on our Christmas cards in the nativity. I hope I'm not ruining this for you. But in our nativities, we see Jesus with some shepherds beside him, some sheep sort of crowded around, and then these normally three wise men. But actually, we would assume that the wise men didn't come when Jesus was born. And we read in the Bible that they came when he was living in a house with Mary and Joseph, not in the stable. They didn't see him in the stable because we can assume probably the star appeared when Jesus was born and that's when they started their journey. Again, the Bible's not exactly clear on that. But there's other reasons that we think that Jesus may have been anywhere from 6 weeks old to 2 years old. We don't actually know. So I think I may have just talked my way into answering the next question. Where did they find Jesus? What did I just say? Samuel? In a house, remember, not in a stable. It says in the Bible that the wise men found Jesus in a house. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The wise men found Jesus in a house. And it may even have been that they were back in Nazareth by that time, if you look at the different Gospels. So all these changes, all these things we expect. But where do we get our knowledge from? Where's the only place we can get our knowledge? The Bible. Good man. Who did they find first? Go on then, Isaac. Herod. Well done. Good man. How many Gospels are the wise men mentioned in? The Gospels being Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Four books of the Bible. Take a pick. There's a number less than or equal to four. Artorius. Two. Not quite. Samuel.
Four.
Not quite. Tabish. Three. Not quite. Who's going to get it right, Dominic? One. They're only mentioned, I think, in one of the Gospels. It's only Matthew that writes them. And Matthew writes about them because Matthew is pointing to the fact that Jesus is a king on earth. Jesus is king. So Matthew writes about these wise men worshipping Jesus because it points to him being a great ruler, really. It points to him being a king. Did the wise men meet the shepherds? Probably not. Again, the answer has to be, we don't know. The shepherds may have hung around outside Jesus's and followed Jesus from birth. We don't know, but probably not. They probably didn't meet the shepherds. The shepherds went on their way on the night that Jesus was born rejoicing. So they probably didn't meet the shepherds. And finally, did the wise men go back to Herod? Artorius? No, they didn't. Now, if you don't agree with any of the answers that I've just given, Solomon's going to come and read from the Bible, and the Bible is our only source of knowledge on this, really. So, I'm going to hand over to Solomon, who's going to read from Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1 through to 12. When you're ready, cheers, Solomon. Have you got a Bible?
So our reading today is from Matthew chapter 1, we're doing verses 1 through to 12. If you're reading for the church Bibles, it's on page 807, or just the beginning of the New Testament. The book of the genealogy of Jesus... Yep, no worries. That's totally fine. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.' The shepherds summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way."
Thank you, Solomon, and I apologize if I sent you the wrong chapter. We are going to have two songs now. The first one is Child in a Manger Born, and the second one is It Was on a Starry Night. And I am hopeful that in Sunday school, some of you have been practicing It Was on a Starry Night. So when we have the second song, if you'd like to come and stand here, Pat's got the words there, and then you can sing. But everyone will be singing with you, okay? It doesn't have to be a show. If you want to, but you don't have to, make your mind up and stick to what you do first. Right, anyway, Child in a Manger Born, and I hope some people know it.
Thank you.
Thank you. Now, I don't know if you were playing the game of what's wrong with Christmas songs, In Child in a Manger Born. However, I did spot the line, and now I've mentioned it, I feel like I have to point it out. In verse 4, we sang, wise men from far and wide kneel at the baby's side. Now, it probably fits better than wise men from far and wide kneel at the child between 6 months and 2 years old, far and wide, or whatever it was. But I guess we can call an under 2 year old a baby. Is that okay? Yeah. So maybe I'll leave that one alone and we can stick with that. Right, anyway, I have something to do. No, it's not singing. Now, I want you to imagine that I've bought some presents for a baby and I can't remember what they are. And I need some help deciding if they're good presents for a baby. And there's three. And I've already wrapped them, but I don't know if they're the right thing. I'm prepared to rewrap them. How can I work this out? Samuel? We need to open them. Would you like to come and open one? And you need to tell me if you think it's a good present for a baby, someone that's under two. Arturis, would you like to come and do one? I'm going to hold them. You can face that way. We need to decide if these are good presents for a baby or not.
No, it's not.
Why not? What's wrong with it?
Coke.
It's a can of Coke. It's a wonderful drink.
Yeah.
Why is it not good as a present for a baby?
Because they don't drink cans of Coke.
They don't drink cans of Coke. Well, one hopes they don't. That can stay there. That's fine. What have you got, Arturis? Why not? What is it?
It's a watch.
So why can't a baby have that?
Probably because it's going to chew it.
Oh, because it would chew it?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I was going to go down the lines of babies can't generally tell the time.
I want it.
No. Yeah, it's a camping. Well, do you know what it is?
Yeah, that's a multi-tool
kit. It's a pen knife, and it's got screwdrivers.
Oh.
It's got a little saw somewhere, if I can find that.
I have one of those.
It's got a little saw. So why can't I give that to a baby? Because it's really dangerous. So you think the baby might hurt themselves? Yes. You think this is too dangerous. So these three gifts are hopeless for babies. They're not the right thing for a baby. Are you going to go and sit down and listen to what I'm going to give? So hopefully a baby wouldn't drink a can of Coke. We probably shouldn't give a baby a pen knife because that would be dangerous, yes? Is that what we said? And babies can't generally tell the time because, that'd be very clever if they could. We can all accept those three gifts aren't very suitable for a baby. Now, when Solomon read the account of the wise men, he mentioned three gifts. What were those three gifts? Isaac. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, do any of those three gifts sound like the sort of thing that you might like to get for your second birthday? Well, that's the whole point. They're not really for babies. They're almost as suitable as a penknife, a watch, and a can of Coke, I would argue. Although, there's some very good reasons as to why they brought those things. Should we go through them? Dominic? Pardon? They all point to the fact, thank you, I can sit down now, they all point to the fact that Jesus is king. Jesus is King of Kings. So, first one. Gold. How many people have lots of gold? I have a wedding ring that may or may not be gold, but that's about as much gold as I own. I've never gone to a baby when they've been born or anyone up to 2 years old and thought, I'll tell you what, I'll take them some gold. Who does have lots of gold? Dominic. King, pardon? Jeff Bezos, yes. Who else has lots of gold? Thank you for that one. Tabish. Yeah, God has so much gold that it says in the Bible that heaven, they literally use gold as the paving slabs. It's such a commodity. So yeah, yes. Bringing it down slightly to earth. The kings, royalty, generally have lots of gold, don't they? Because generally they're fairly rich. So gold is a present worthy of a king. I suppose you could say, there's the phrase, isn't there? What do you buy for someone who already has it all? And sometimes it's very difficult to buy things for people that already have it all. But I suppose some people would think they could never have enough gold. I honestly don't know what I'd do with it if I had it. But gold pointed to the fact that Jesus is, not was, Jesus is king, a king, the king above all kings. And also, as Tavish so wisely pointed out, it points to heaven, where heaven is just amazingly full of gold. Next one. Frankincense. Who knows what frankincense is? Some people here must do and not. Yes, Isaac? It is a perfume. It's a type of perfume. Or an incense. It's something, and I think I'm right in saying, as I discovered, it's taken out from the sap of within a tree. Basically, it's a very expensive perfume. We do read of frankincense being used elsewhere in the Bible before Jesus got it. Frankincense was used as part of the times when they had to make sacrifices to God. It was used in the Old Testament. So why do you reckon it's significant that the wise men brought Jesus frankincense? Go for it, Isaac. Because the stable was a bit smelly. It would have helped with that if he was brought. Yes, thank you. Dominic? Yeah, it points to the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's God the Son on earth at that time. It points to the fact that he is worthy of worship as God. So they used to use frankincense to worship God, and now the wise men are giving it. Maybe they don't know exactly why they're giving it, but to us it points to the fact that Jesus is God. The last one is myrrh. I spent a significant amount of time this week trying to spell myrrh. Who knows what myrrh is? Myrrh is maybe the weirdest one. Isaac, do you know? You don't burn myrrh in worship. It's a type of spice. So when we make food, sometimes we put spices in. I don't know that I've ever put myrrh in a curry. Malcolm makes curries, but I think that would probably be wrong. It's a type of spice, but it was used for various things. Sometimes it was used to help people retain their youthful good looks. So Esther is a queen in the Bible who put myrrh on to try and make her look younger. But it was more commonly used. Have you seen Egyptian mummies? You know, where they wrap people in cloth and then they look like people. Myrrh was used as part of that process. It's for something called embalming. And they often put it on bodies after people have died to stop them smelling, really. It's a bit disgusting. It's a bit gruesome. It was also used as a bit of a painkiller. When Jesus was on the cross, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. So a bit like we may have paracetamol or Calpol, Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh as a bit of a painkiller. So why do you think it's amazing that the wise men brought myrrh to a baby Jesus? Because you don't need to put it on your skin as a skin treatment to make yourself look young when you're a baby. Why do you think it's significant? I'll tell you the answer. Because it points to the fact that Jesus was going to die. When Joseph of Arimathea came and took Jesus' body away, they put myrrh on it. And it also points to the fact that Jesus was going to be in pain. How amazing is it that the wise men, whether or not they knew what they were doing, bought three gifts that summed up Jesus so well. King, God, going to die. Not normal presents you'd bring to a baby, are they? But amazing presents nonetheless. We're going to have a little think about the wise men and Herod in a few moments. Before we do, we are going to sing a song that many of us know well, Away in a Manger. Away in a Manger. Thank you. Thank you, Jan.
Amen.
Now, just before we look at the account of the wise men and Herod, we're going to bow our heads in prayer for a few moments. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again that we can be here this morning. Lord, I thank you that we can think about Christ's birth. I thank you that we can celebrate the fact that that leads towards our salvation. Lord, I thank you for the worship of the wise men, and may their worship be inspirational to us. Lord, we thank you for Christmas in general. We thank you that so many people get excited about Christmas. But Lord, I pray that people won't miss the real reason. Sometimes it can be difficult to buy a card with Jesus on it in any way, shape or form. And yet, Lord, we know that Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without Jesus. Christmas wouldn't be Christmas without Christ. Help us as believers, help us as the church to remind people of why they're celebrating. Help us to have a hope that's greater than just Christmas Day. Help us to have a hope for the future of all eternity. Help us to be excited about that. Lord, we pray for those among us who are unwell, those who are struggling in any way. Lord, we pray for those who can't be with us who are unwell as well. And we just pray that you will help us to support and love each other. Lord, we pray for those among us who may be grieving, those who may not know what the future holds for them. Lord, help us to take our security in you. Help us to take our hope in you and in you alone. Lord, we pray for those around this world as we celebrate over the next couple of weeks who have very little to celebrate. We pray for those who suffer, those who will go today without a meal, those Christians who meet today scared that they may be arrested just for praising your name. Lord, we just pray that your name will be glorified across this world, but we pray that there will be a sense of justice in the world too. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to support the needy, help us to support those who are struggling, those who can't eat, those who can't look after themselves. Help us to have a concern for them. But Lord, I just pray now that you'll give us all quiet hearts and minds to take in your word, in your wonderful name. Amen. Now, in the account in Matthew that Solomon read to us, we see two very different reactions to the coming of Christ. One from Herod and one from the wise men. In many ways, both had been looking ahead to when a new king may be coming. Both of them were looking ahead for something. And we read in verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. King Herod was only king because the Romans let him be king. He probably wasn't from Judea. He lived there in the land where Bethlehem and Jerusalem and all of those places are as king because the Romans let him be king. But he didn't have a secure position. His kingship could be taken away like that if the people revolted against him, if the Romans decided he wasn't doing a good enough job. He could have been stripped of his kingship in an instant. Herod wasn't secure as a king. So he was always going to be looking to the next person that may come after him, whether that's a different king, whether that's a Roman emperor, whoever it may be. Herod would have always been fearful of the future. He would have always been fearful of what was going to come. Herod wanted to protect his throne. He wasn't looking to Jesus as a savior. He was looking to a different king as a threat and as a rival. The wise men, however, had spent a lot of time looking at the stars. We don't actually know what they were looking for. They possibly lived in a place where people worshipped the stars, which is why they spent so long looking at the stars. But they noticed something different one night. Unless it was a very bright star, they noticed something different one night. They noticed that the sky had changed and there was a star that didn't obey the rules of all the other stars. The stars would have moved around in certain ways and they'd have been used to them. But something had changed. And they were excited to investigate what led to that change. Somehow, they knew that there was one who had been born king of the Jews. It doesn't tell us how, but it was probable that they were learned people. They knew a lot about the Old Testament scripture. They probably, well, we assume they weren't Jews, but they probably knew the Old Testament. And if you remember, Daniel lived in Babylon because the Jews were taken from Israel, from Judah to Babylon, and they probably took some of their work with them. It could be that the wise men came from there, and that's where they'd found out about this king. But somehow these wise men had seen a star and knew that that meant there had been born a king of the Jews. Unlike Herod, who was terrified, they were excited. And they were so excited, they put the effort in to travel from the east, wherever the east was, all the way to Jerusalem. And they went to Herod, who would have probably been quite an intimidating person to go to. And they said to him, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." So instantly we see two differences between the wise men and between Herod. Fear and a desire to worship. Herod does something about his fear. He comes up with a plan. Remember, all Herod wants to do is look after his throne. He says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why do we think Jerusalem was also troubled? Do you think Jerusalem were worried about keeping Herod as their king? I'll answer the questions. That's right. They're all rhetorical, really. Why do we think that Jerusalem was troubled? They were probably worried that Herod was going to inflict great pain upon them out of anger or jealousy. They probably didn't have much love for Herod. But I may be speculating. But we know that Herod was greatly troubled. He was worried. He was fearful. He was anxious. He didn't want there to be a different king of the Jews. He wanted to stay. And that was his reaction. So he comes up with a plan. He got all of the clever people together, the chief priests, the scribes of the people, and he asked them whether Christ was to be born, where the new king, where the king of the Jews was to be born. They tell him that it will be in Bethlehem, and we'll come back to that in a moment. And then Herod has a plan. He's going to sort this problem out. Babies can't be good fighters or strong. So he gets the wise men to him. And in verse 7, Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." Herod did not want to go and worship Jesus. Herod wanted to go and imprison him. Possibly, and this isn't pleasant, to kill him. So that he could retain his throne. So that he could keep being king. Herod was terrified of Jesus being king. That he was going to lose some position. Now, I don't know how much that applies to us. Because I don't think I would worry too much if I heard that someone had been born who's going to be pastor of Kesgrove Baptist Church. I'm sure I'd be delighted that there would be someone more qualified than I am to be here. Whatever position we have in our life, I'm sure we might be worried about losing. We shouldn't be like Herod and fearful. But we also shouldn't be scared of Jesus coming as king. Some people are scared of Jesus coming as king because it means they might have to give certain things up. They may live in a certain way. They may do certain things that they know that if they accept Jesus as king, they will have to stop. That's why some people are so scared of the Bible. That's why some people try and stop the Bible being spoken about, because they're scared of Jesus being king. But I think that the next group of people I want to talk about are probably more like many of us and many of the people in the world. I'm not going to talk about the wise men yet. They're next. The next group of people are those that I call the clever people, the chief priests and the scribes of the people, the ones that studied God's word, the ones that studied the Old Testament, the ones that were supposed to tell people how to worship. And that's who Herod asked about where this king was going to be born. And they came to him and they said, they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will be my shepherd, my people Israel. It doesn't say that these people had to go away and study for 3 weeks to find the answer. And it's probable that they knew the answer quite quickly. Where's the Christ going to be born? In Bethlehem. They knew where he was going to be born, and they knew what it meant. They knew that this was God's king coming to earth. But what do those people do? And the answer, as far as we can see it, is absolutely nothing. They have all the knowledge. They know that Christ is king and that he's been born, and yet they quote a bit of scripture, and then, as far as we know, carry on going about their day. Really, it means nothing to them. These are people that should have been looking forward to this king being born. They should have gone with the wise men. They should have put whatever they were doing down and travelled with them to worship this king. And that's not what we read. We never read of, well, we do read of chief priests again, but never in this context. They didn't really care. And that's probably like many people who know about Jesus, who know about the Bible, who know that there's something out there, but fundamentally don't care. But it can also speak to us, who are Christians, who have all this knowledge, but yet do we readily put everything down to go and worship the King? How prepared are we to stop what we're doing, to worship Jesus at any time? So we've got Herod, who was scared. We've got the chief priests, the scribes, who were just a bit uninterested. And then we have the last group of people who are so different. They weren't Jews, which is massively significant, because they were the people that should have been worshipping God. These were people that would have been known as outsiders. They would have been from away. They're not who we would expect to be some of the first people that is written down to be worshipping God. And that points us to the fact that Christ died not just for one group of people, but for all who would be saved, people from all over the world. They didn't come with fear. They weren't uninterested. They travelled for a long while to get to Jesus. And we read, after listening to the king, they went on their way. Behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced, they were excited, they cheered, they praised God. With great joy they approached this baby. Now I've been to see some babies when they've been born in the past, and it's an exciting time. But these people had nothing to do with this baby. This is like me going to Ipswich Hospital this morning and walking down the corridor cheering because a baby's been born somewhere. Probably I'd get some funny looks. But that's what these people are doing. They don't know Jesus. They don't know his parents, as far as we know. But they saw the star and they rejoiced with great joy. And they went into the house, and they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and they worshipped him. They worshipped a baby. That meant that they gave him praise, that they told him he was a great thing, that they were excited and passionate about this baby. They fell down and they worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they gave him gold, frankincense and myrrh, all very expensive things. Great sacrifices to anyone were made that day, giving him those gifts. When they were used, we don't know. But they were gifts that pointed towards the fact that Jesus was King, God, and going to die. That's what our reaction should be to the news of a baby coming to earth. It shouldn't be that we're excited about stockings or Christmas trees or whatever it may be. It should be that we praise and worship God come down as man at Christmas time. We should be prepared to give things up for him. We should be prepared to offer him everything we have. We should be like the wise men, not like Herod and fearful, not like the others who were uninterested. We should worship him. And then the final verse of our reading this morning tells us how it ended, and we are very nearly done. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed and went home another way. They were warned in a dream. God provided salvation for them. Probably if they went back to Herod, they'd have probably been arrested or worse until they told him where Jesus was. But God provided a way out. How great it is that at the end of the Christmas story, we see a little glimpse of salvation for them. And yet the whole of the Christmas story points forward to a great salvation for us. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Christmas is all about God sending his Son into the earth so that all who believe in him can have eternal life. And with that, I finish. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our closing song. Father God, I thank you for your Son. I thank you that he came to this earth willingly as a baby. I thank you that he grew. Lord, I thank you that you led the wise men to worship him. And I thank you that you include people from all over the world in your salvation plan. Lord, help us to worship. Help us to worship the King that was born so long ago, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. To finish our service this morning, we are going to have From the Squalor of a Borrowed Stable. After this, I'll pray, and then there will be a cup of tea in the back hall. Please be sensible, wary. I don't know quite how to phrase that. Careful is probably the right word. And on a very unexciting note, if you wish to serve teas in January, please sign up to the list. But anyway, we're going to finish our service this morning with From the Squalor of a Borrowed Stable. And then we'll pray and have a cup of tea. Thank you. Thank you. Remember this evening we have a carol service, carols by candlelight here at 6 p.m. And it would be lovely to see lots of people here singing praise to God. So please join us at 6 p.m. this evening. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for our time together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you will challenge and help us all to worship you, worship Christ a little bit more, a lot more. Help us as we have a time of fellowship. Help us to enjoy each other's company. Help us to keep safe, I pray. And Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us in today, tomorrow, the weeks and months ahead. Guard us and guide us and keep us, I pray, in your wonderful name. Amen.